Man, Church on the Rock, I got three people excited about being here. It's good to see you too. Okay, there you go, there you go. Y'all look really good. I always say that Floridians are weather weak. They are weak when it comes to weather. So I just want you to give a round of applause to the person next to you for coming out in the rain. Come on, give it up. Way to go. It was tough. So difficult. Hey, if we've never met, my name's Josh. I have the privilege to serve as the lead pastor here at Church on the Rock, and I'm excited about getting into today's message. We're in a sermon series right now that we're calling Crosswords, and we're talking about the seven things that Jesus said from the cross. And so as Jesus was crucified and nailed to a cross, the Bible tells us that he said these statements. And I don't know about you, but I've learned to realize that Jesus does not waste his words. Amen? He has something to say, and there is some powerful things that he's trying to communicate still, even from the cross. And so we're in part number three today. So if you've missed part one or two, I would encourage you to go check those out. You can find them on our website, or you can find them on our YouTube channel. Go look for those. But the first thing Jesus said was, Father, forgive them, which is a pretty powerful thing to say after what has just transpired. And yet Jesus makes the statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And to quickly recap, I think first words matter, wouldn't you agree? And I believe that in that statement, Jesus is like, hey, this is why I came, for the forgiveness of your sins. Amen, everybody. And then last week, we looked at the two thieves that hung on either side of Jesus, and we talked about how there's a couple of ways you can approach Christ, and that's really, really important, I think, depending on the character of either thief that you take is important to our lives. But ultimately, we see this thief who was justifiably hung on a cross for his crimes, who had done nothing to earn right standing before God. He had not been in church services, and he didn't do Lent, and he hadn't said certain prayers or whatever. He's just hanging there, a very deserving criminal. And he looks to Jesus, and he's like, man, will you remember me when you enter your kingdom? And then we see this assurance that Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. What a powerful thing. Come on, and I just think it reinforces that we do not earn salvation. Come on, somebody, it is a free gift of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Today we're going to travel forward, okay? We're going to move on in the story and look at the third thing that Jesus said from the cross. We're going to go to John chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 23. And the Bible says that when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. And they also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it. And this fulfilled the scripture that says, they divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing. So that's what they did. Apparently, Jesus's robe was nice. And they're like, let's take it. Let's gamble. Let's see who winds up with it. Maybe they're going to sell it on eBay. Maybe they're going to wear it. I don't really know their plan. Verse 25, the Bible says this. Near the cross where Jesus is, and I really want us to focus here. This is where we're going today. Near the cross where Jesus's mother and his mother's sister, Mary, and Mary Magdalene. And I would just like to pause right here. I don't know if I'm the only one, but I just see humor in scripture all the time. And I just find it super ironic. We got three Marys here. We got the mother of Jesus, Mary, and her sister, Mary. And I'm just like thinking to myself, like, I would love to have just been in the room when mom and dad are deciding on kid names. You know what I'm saying? They're probably Google searching beautiful girl names. And I could just imagine that, like, it's had to have been the husband's idea. He's like, I got this idea. I got a great name for our second daughter. And mom's like, what you thinking? He's like, I'm thinking we go with Mary. She's like the other one? Yeah, just like the other one to cut down on the confusion. And they must have been an odd couple because she said, I like it. Let's roll with it. I don't understand it, but hey, it must be an Eastern thing that I'm not privy to. Here we go. Let's move on. That's not what we're preaching on today. Here's really what I want us to see, verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, I'm going to pause right there for a second too. John is writing this Gospel of John, and for whatever reason loves to refer to himself in the third person. It's a little odd, but that's what he's going for, okay? And so he's talking about him, and he's standing there beside the mother of Jesus. And what I love is that Jesus saw her, Mary. Now, just slow down for a second and remember what all Jesus has been through. And hanging there on the cross, the Bible says he looks down and there's his mom. And I think I speak for every boy in the world who has a great mom. There's just something special about a mom. And I'm okay with mama's boys, right? Like, it's cool, man. I like to think, I'm a little bit tough. You know, I'm like a deer hunting, truck driving, calloused hand type of a guy, and would consider myself a mama's boy. If not for my mom, I'm probably in prison somewhere, right? Like, I mean, she shaped a lot of things. And here I see this son recognizing mom, the powerful relationship that is. And there is his good friend, John. And I'm going to start over verse 26. When he saw his mother standing beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. And so here's what's kind of going on in this situation is Jesus has just been violently beaten, nailed to a cross. He's in excruciating pain. He's probably severely fatigued, dehydrated, in obvious, overwhelming pain. If you were with us last week, we looked in Isaiah that said that he was barely recognizable as a person. He was so violently abused before they nailed him to the tree. And somehow he is holding it together enough to still shepherd his people. It's amazing to me. I'm staggered by it. I am trying my best to put myself in his shoes and think, would I have it together enough to have that kind of focus, that kind of intentionality, to still be trying to lead and communicate to the people that matter? I don't think I'm tough enough, but Jesus clearly is. And we see him look down at a relationship that probably had a unique and significant meaning to him, his mother, standing beside one of his dear friends, John, and he just says, "Behold your son, behold your mother." And what Jesus is essentially doing is he's putting his mother into the care of his good friend because he knows he's about to take his last breath and he will no longer have the privilege and the ability to care for her himself. It's a beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing. But I thought about it and I thought, man, can we just slow down for a minute and see this moment through the eyes of Mary? So all morning so far, all I've talked about is Jesus on the cross seeing her. But reverse the angle a little bit and imagine for a moment you're Mary seeing him. Now, if you're a mother, you get it. There's nothing in the world quite like that. I think it's the most unique relationship perhaps in all the world. It's a mother to their children. And that doesn't mean dads, we can't love our kids. That doesn't mean that we wouldn't die for them, you know, and we've all visualized beating somebody up, like to rescue the damsel in distress and pick up the baby and say, you chose me, I'm your man. Like, that's cool, I get it. But man, a mom and the relationship that a mom has to their children is unique and different and powerful, isn't it? If you don't believe me, just go out into the wild, just mess with some cubs. Just mess around. Give it a shot. And see about a mother's love. Now, listen, that's called sarcasm, not my recommendation. Don't do that, okay? But there's something unique about it. And I just thought for a moment about, like, I just thought about Mary. She gave birth to this boy. Remember when your kids were so little and, like, you just, like, you couldn't get enough? You want to smell them and hold them and kiss on them and all that kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm a kisser. I can't help it. By the way, it's going to shock some of you that are new here, but my wife and I just became grandparents. Our oldest daughter, almost 22 years old, and our son-in-law gave birth to our first grandchild on January 1st. Woo! It's as awesome as they say. It really is. And I was, like, stunned, heartbroken, slightly offended. I'm getting over it. I'm dealing with it. But Janelle, our daughter, wouldn't let me kiss Nova on the face. There they go. There they go, everybody. If you're in the room, there goes Nova, Jonathan, and Janelle. They're offended. And no. They're just leaving. I would suspect Nova's hungry. That's probably the real reason. But for the first month, I was not allowed to kiss Nova on the face. I'm like, what? I'm G. I should kiss her anywhere I want, whenever I want to. I wasn't allowed to. We were being, you know, germ conscious and all this kind of stuff. But I'm a kisser. Look, if you got a little baby and you ever hand it to me, I'm going to kiss it. If you're not comfortable with Pastor Josh kissing your kid, do not hand your kid to me. Fair? Okay. I can't help it. They're so soft and sweet and adorable, and just the closer, the better. And I just imagine you all had your little things that you did with your kids, right? Remember when you just look at their, like, their little hands, and you know, some of them, like Nova's, they're just like long, skinny, beautiful, perfect little fingers. Or maybe your kids were just like short and like a little chubby. You know what I mean? You just couldn't believe it. And the fingernails are so teeny and tiny, and you just want to smell their hair and just hold them close and all those things. And I just imagine that there's no way that Mary didn't do these things with Jesus. It's impossible that she did not have this same kind of love and adoration and draw toward her son. And I just want to start, we're going to get right into the kind of the application and the thoughts of today. But first thought of today is this, that I think Mary is a prime example that we all can learn from, that following Jesus has a high cost. And I would like to just preach truth today, if I can have your permission to. I think one of the things missing in a lot of churches and from a lot of preachers and pastors is truth. I know that seems weird, but it's just real. And it's not real, I don't believe, here. And I believe there's dozens of amazing churches around our community, dozens of amazing churches around our community where the gospel is preached and the pastors are pure and truth is being declared. I just think that's real. I think all across the world and our nation, I just think it's true. But I do think you'll find pockets and places where pastors are doing what the Bible warns and just preaching things that make, that just satisfy. The Bible refers to it as like itching ears. Just satisfy my itching ears. And I just think there's a lot of that. I think you can show up to church on Sunday a lot of times and the pastor's just trying to give you like a, hey, let me help you feel good this week. And let me just boost your confidence a little bit. But there's no real actual truth being declared. And I just don't want us to ever be that church ever. Amen. And so I'd like to just blatantly and outright say that following Jesus has a cost associated to it that is very high. Here's the exchange. Jesus said, I am going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to give you my life. And in exchange, I want yours. That is the exchange. I just want your life, your whole life, to be submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because of what I gave to you, that's what I want you to give to me. And I think too oftentimes we diminish and downplay that a lot. And I just think for a moment of Mary. What an example of somebody, an amazing example of somebody who was all in on her commitment to Jesus. All in. And in fact, in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, I love this verse. I could teach out of Luke chapter 1 for days and days. Unbelievable leadership principles that I could just unpack and teach from there. But I'm going to take you to one verse, and it is my favorite. It's after the angel comes to Mary, and he's like, yo, what's up? I'm going to paraphrase here. I would like you to be the mother of the Son of God. And Mary says in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. And watch what she says. May everything you said about me come true. I am your servant, and may everything you've said about me come true. Now, think about this just for a moment, because for her to say yes to this invitation meant all kinds of pain for her, because instantly, upon the acceptance of this mission from the angel to birth the Son of the living God, her relationship falls apart because Joseph is like, what's up? Like, we've never had sex and you're pregnant. I only know how that happens. It happens one way. And you know what? We're just not going to do this. And he tries to, because he's a good dude. He tried like, look, I'm going to keep it quiet. I'm not trying to embarrass you or whatever, but I'm going to call this thing off, is essentially what Joseph says. Now, then the angel visits him and like, hey, it's cool. You know, it's all good. This is God's thing. And he's like, great, I'm together. But then her reputation is immediately marred, because even in today's culture, you know, premarital pregnancy and all that kind of stuff comes with its stigmas. And that's part of our story, quite frankly. So we feel it, we get it, we know all that stuff. But it's not like it was then. It was multiplied a lot in that day, and so she's outcast and probably thought less of and all this kind of stuff. And then when Jesus comes, he's not even born like in a hospital or in a home or whatever. They're already mobile, and he has to be born in a barn, essentially. And then they have to run for their lives to keep him alive and move into a new city for a couple of years. And like all this stuff, that Mary gives up in order to be the mother of Jesus. Which is interesting, because at Christmas time we sing the song, maybe you've heard it, Mary, did you know? You know what I'm talking about? Yes. Mary, did you know that your baby boy? And I'm like, yes, she knew. The angel told her. It's right there in Luke 1. She knew. Why are we singing this? She knew what was up. I'm not even sure the point of the song. And years ago, Janelle sang it at a Christmas special in our church. I'm like, it don't even make sense. She was straight up. She just knew what was happening. Anyway, I digress. We're probably not doing it this Christmas. That's all I'm saying, okay? Oh, look at that. Oh, we'll pick a better one. It makes more sense. And I'm sorry if you love the song. It's just a little comical to me. But I just think about Mary. I really do. I think about a mother, and I think about her raising Jesus up, knowing who she had given birth to, and knowing the cost that was going to be associated. Listen, not just to her, not just to her family, but to him. And I would wager that if you could talk to Mary right now and say, which was worse? She'd say, oh, I'll take all the pain. I'm fine with it. I can live up to everything asked of me to be his mother. But for him to endure that, if I could take it back, yes, it was probably the worst moment of her entire life. And I just think about things, right? Speculation a little bit here, but I think about things. Remember, they were at this wedding, and they run out of wine, and this is like good friends of theirs. So they don't want people to be embarrassed. And so Mary goes up to Jesus. She's like, hey, they're out of wine. Can you do something about it? Because Mary knew that Jesus was a miracle. She knew. She knew him. She knew him like no one else knew him. And she goes up to him, and she's like, hey, like, can you do something about it? Can you resolve it? And then he says to her, hey, woman, it's not my time yet. And I imagine, was that a relieving sound for her to hear? Because it wasn't that she didn't know something bad was going to happen. It's probably more that she just didn't know when. So he says, it's not my time. And she's probably thinking, thank God, I have more time with you like this. This is a good thing. I think about when Mary, who was walking with Jesus, and her own nephew, his cousin, JTB, we call him, John the Baptist. And he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here's what I know, is that Mary, this good Jewish girl, would have a full comprehension on what that statement is to mean, because there's only one way that a lamb can take away sin, and that is to die. And I just imagine Mary for a moment standing there looking at her son who was beaten violently and overwhelmingly, nailed to a cross, in the worst kind of torture that a human could probably be in, and he still has it together enough to look down and see, think of, and speak to her. What a moment. It must have been a moment. A powerful, powerful moment. And here's what I love, is that Jesus, I don't think he's just having a moment with his mother, and I don't think he's just having a moment with his friend. I think that Jesus is establishing some things, because it is probably true, okay, historians would unpack this, and it's probably true that at this point, Joseph, her husband, had already died. He kind of disappears about midway through the Gospels. He's not mentioned. Jesus is always with him, and he's not around. And it's probably true that Joseph has already died, and he's no longer around, which means that in that culture, the first son, being Jesus, would have been the one that would have taken responsibility of his mother. So Jesus was probably caretaking for mom. Their relationship was probably close. I bet at their house there was a mother-in-law suite and everything. Probably so, right? That's not true at all. It's just speculation. They were close, and they had this bond and this relationship. And I find it interesting that Jesus, while hanging on the cross, is thinking, even at the moment that he understands, let's wrap our minds around this for a second, because he is literally living out the redemption of sin for the world in a moment. It's the most spiritual thing we could probably ever define. And he's got all of his energy and attention into it. And then meanwhile, he has all of his energy and his attention still on his responsibilities here on the earth. It's impressive. And I think the only way it's possible is because he was all God and he was all man at the same time. And if you're like, what? I'm like, yeah, me too. I don't know. I don't have an explanation for that, but that's him. And that's what he did. And so it's interesting to me too that Jesus says, behold your mother, behold your son. And he puts the care and the charge of his mother into the hands of a friend who was his follower versus her other son and his brother, James. It's interesting, isn't it? Because I would think, well, he'd be the next one up. But I actually think Jesus is trying to communicate something here, because here's the deal. James did not become a believer in Jesus as the Son of God until after the resurrection. And think about this for a second. Like, what would it take for you to believe that your brother is the Son of God? It would take the resurrection, wouldn't it? Yeah, exactly, okay? That's what it's going to take. So James, who became a powerful proponent of the gospel, he didn't take that stance until Jesus walked out of that tomb just days later. But in this moment, Jesus does a very powerful thing, and he puts his mother in the care of somebody who was following him. And I believe with all of my heart, I'll preach this till I die, number two, that Jesus calls us into community and unity together. And I'm gonna preach to the choir for a second, because you're here, right? You ever hear pastors do that? They're just pouncing on the people that aren't even in the room. You're like, bro, like, I'm here. Okay, all right, I'm gonna do that. but I hear it all the time, all the time. I hear people will say things like, yeah, I'm a Christian, I follow God and all that stuff, I just don't do church. I was like, well, I don't think that's scriptural. Like, I don't even think it's close to scripture. I think the idea of that is a deception. Because nowhere in all of Scripture does the move of God take place without the people of God. Isolation is a dangerous thing to have. And when the enemy can get us isolated, the enemy can get us in real, real trouble. And I thought about it. I'm like, all right, man, let me find some verses or a verse that I could throw out there and reinforce my point. But here's the thing, too many of them. I'm like, I don't even know how to choose. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we should not stop gathering together. We should meet together and we should do it often. Romans 12, it says that we are one body and we need each other. 1 Peter 2 says that we are a chosen people and he has called us out of something old and into something new. James 5 says that we should pray for one another. 1 Corinthians 12 says if any one of us suffers, then everybody suffers. But if one is honored, then everybody celebrates. And I get it. I know people are like, man, I just meet Jesus in the boat and I meet Jesus in the tree stand. And I've heard people say like, I love God, I just don't love God's people. And I say impossible. Because Jesus said, you can't love me if you can't even see me. So how could you love me who you can't see if you don't love your brother who you can see? That's the Bible. And so what I want to say to us right now, again, it's like, bro, I'm here. I know, but maybe I caught you on the odd week. You were going fishing and then it rained and you're here. And maybe church, listen to me for a second, all right? Maybe church isn't your priority. It's one of your options. And I would love to just push on that just a little bit and say, I just don't find that scriptural. I think that gathering and assembling together with God's people matters, and I think it matters a lot. And I think the fact that Jesus connected his mother with a follower versus a family member says a lot about how he operates and the way that he moves. And so listen, I'm gonna preach some announcements for a second. Can I do that? Because I also think that there's a perception, and maybe it's you and maybe not, okay? But I think there's a slight perception from church-going people that the church just likes to do stuff, like events all the time. Like, church people like events, man, and they just want us to come to events. Just come to our other event and do our next thing. And here's what I would actually like to say, that at Church on the Rock, we are not interested in events. We're interested in gathering people. I would like to say this, that it's impossible for me to make you love God. It's impossible. Think about it, okay? Think about it on something like ridiculous and silly. I, for whatever reason, love the Miami Dolphins. Don't hate on me, okay? Whatever, dude. Whatever. I got a hand clap. There's one of us in the room, right? I love them, man. That's my team. And here's my joke. I say, man, God uses the Miami Dolphins to teach me faithfulness. That's what he does, okay? I'm just faithful. Now, I could love them and wear their gear and talk about them, and I could talk to you about the only thing we got to brag on, the 1972 season, right, and all that stuff. It's all we got. like 108 years ago, and we still talk about it. It's because there's nothing else. But here's the thing. I can't make you love them. I can't, even if you don't like football, I can't make you love them. It's impossible for me to do that. You would have to choose that. You'd have to forsake the Jaguars, which would be a great decision, and pivot, Cynthia, into hope and freedom. And listen, the playoffs. Okay, I'm going to say it while I can say it. Because we made it. Okay, anyway. I can't make you love them. And the same would be true. I can passionately pour my life into God's calling to communicate the gospel and lead a church. I can preach until my face is blue and voice is gone. I can show you scripture and verse, and I can connect them, and I can unpack it, and I cannot make you love God. But here's what I can do. I can create atmospheres and opportunities where we gather together, and we connect with other people that are in love with God. And the thing that I love most about church, okay, what I love most about church is you. It's not about addresses, brandings, buildings, or events. It's all about you all the time. And so at Church on the Rock, we create opportunities for you to connect with people, because if God's going to move, he's going to move through his people. And so we do things like services. And we're about to move from one service to two. Just look around in the room on a rainy day. This room is relatively full. In fact, more full than I expected because of how soft we are when it comes to weather down here in Florida. I'm impressed, all right? I just, like, my hat's off to you. It's amazing. Yeah, I'm proud of you, okay? And so, we're looking at what God is doing in our church, and we're saying we've got to move in step. God is moving, and we want to participate in it. And so for us to do it, we're going to have to split into two services. And here's the truth. It'd be easier to stay in one, but we're not in it for ease. We are in it because we know that God's put a mission on us as a church. And we see that something is happening and people are connecting. Lives are transforming. I can tell you stories and show you pictures and just overwhelming evidence of what God is doing in you. And so we just decided, we need to open the door of opportunity for God to do it in others too. And so this is why when we head toward Easter, we're saying, like, I want you to think and pray about your plus ones. Like, who you inviting on Easter? Who's coming with you? I have a strategy built out that's going to require me to drive out of town, meet someone else, and actually give them a personal invitation to our church on Easter. It's what I'm going to do. Why would you do it? Because it's my plus one, and I've been praying about this person forever. And I just want him to know Jesus so badly. And I just believe that if he got around you, man, I think it'd be hard to convince him otherwise, quite honestly, because he knows I love him, and I've talked to him about the gospel. I'm just like, man, if I can get him around Church on the Rock, I think his heart would change. And so we do things like that. And so as we think and move toward two services, here's what I want to say. I want to say, like, way to stink and go to you, because I've been challenging our church that as we go to two, we need more people serving on teams. And here's what I've been saying. You ready for it? So I think it's the first time I've said it, like, on a Sunday in front of all of you. Here's what I've said. I'm not asking more from our team. I'm asking more from our church. I am. I don't need more from them. I need people in our church to take their next step. And I think there's a lot of you that serving is your next step. And I want to applaud you, because we have put more team members onto teams in recent weeks, I think at a higher rate than ever in the history of our church. It's an unbelievable thing. You are responding amazingly, and I'm proud of you. Yeah, you can go ahead and applaud those taking those kinds of steps. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It matters. It matters. But I'm challenging the rest of you to get before the Lord, man. Is this the step that he wants you to take to make a difference in the life of other people? And if you're curious about what it's like to be on a team, I would say just ask somebody on a team. Talk to any, just pick one at random and talk to them. And I think there's really one of a couple things you're going to hear. Can I be real honest about what you're going to hear? I think you're going to hear some people say, it's awesome. You're going to love it because the people around me are amazing. I love what I get to do. We get to make a difference. I think you're going to hear that. And then I think there's a chance that you might hear somebody say, man, sometimes it's a lot. It's a little overwhelming, but I'm being faithful because I believe in this church. And if they say the first thing, you get to say, man, great, I want to be a part of that. That sounds awesome. And if they say the second thing, guess what? You get to say, man, great, I'm helping you. I'm going to give you the opportunity to take a break, catch your breath. You're not going to do this alone anymore because I got your back. I was just talking to a serve team member on this side of the auditorium right before worship, and I said, I'm so glad to see you in that shirt because it's not a serve team shirt. And he thought I was complimenting his shirt, which is nice. It's a nice shirt. Love you, bro. But I was complimenting the fact that, hey, that means there's team members giving you an opportunity to catch your breath, and that excites me. I'm glad that today you just get to receive. So I'm just challenging you. That's all I'm doing. By the way, we have all access. If you want to know more about how to do that, it's right after church, right down the hall. That way, you'll see it. Follow us. Meet me there. I'll be there with you, and we'll talk about how to get connected and take next steps with our church. Amen. It's why we do things like life groups, for example, and prayer services, and the things that we do. Why do we do all this stuff? We do all this stuff because we're trying to gather God's people to do what Jesus said we should do, and that is be united with one another. And our groups, by the way, are moving awesomely. If you are in a life group right now, will you just make a noise? That's what I'm talking about right there. That's what I'm talking about. That's the majority of this room. And what we're realizing is the power of being in relationship together with one another. By the way, next Sunday, right after church, we have life group leadership training. So if you're like, man, I want to lead one. Like, I got ideas or whatever. You knew that next Sunday. If you don't get the newsletter, you need to get the newsletter. You'll know how to take steps into that direction. Amen. Okay. All right. Let's land the plane this morning. Jesus says, dear woman, here is your son. And then he says to his disciple, here is your mother. Here's the thing, following Jesus does have a high cost. Sometimes it's painful, sometimes it's difficult. Jesus calls us into community together. We cannot do this thing alone. And the number three, and I think this is the real point of this statement from the cross. This is, I wanted to end here on purpose, because I'm not just trying to preach and promote what the church does. I am trying to preach and promote who Jesus is. Come on. Number three, and I think this is all about the character of Jesus, that he is not too big or too busy for you. Again, think about it for just a moment. I want you to think about the pain that Jesus has endured. By the time they nailed him to the cross, he had probably been awake for about 36 hours. He was probably severely dehydrated, and here in a couple of weeks, we're going to unpack that a little bit more, because Jesus even said, I thirst. We're going to unpack what that means to us. Jesus was beaten. The Bible says, beyond recognition. In Psalm 22, and we're going there next Sunday, the Bible talks about his bones being exposed. His bones. I've been beat on before, never like that. Nails are pierced in his hands and into his feet. And he's hanging there on a cross being ridiculed, completely naked. I know that in the crucifix and in the photos, he's got like a little loincloth. That just is not the case. They shamed those people in every way possible. And they hung our Savior naked on that cross. And amidst all that, he still sees you. And he's still thinking about you. And how many times have you not gone to God because you thought, this is small. This isn't a big deal. Man, my friends are going through a lot worse than this, and I don't even want to present this to the Lord. This is silly. This doesn't even make sense. I can't believe, blah, blah. He doesn't have time, and here's what I want to say. That's not who he is. It isn't his character at all. Jesus proves in this moment, I'm not too big. I am not too busy. I see you. I care about you. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 37, verse 23, that the Lord directs the steps of the godly. Watch this now. Watch. He delights in every detail of their lives. And some of you are carrying real things, real pains, real struggles, real hurt. They are real. And you're just carrying them, and you're carrying them quietly because you're like, well, you know, it doesn't compare. He's got a lot going on. And man, I want to tell you, look, I think that this statement proves that Jesus can have 100% of his attention in the cross and the redemption of all mankind, to become sin for the sake of the world, and have 100% of his focus, energy, and attention on you all at the same time. Now, how can he do it? Because he's Jesus. That's how. You and I couldn't do it, but he could do it because of who he is. And I just think that the enemy has told small lies to us that have diminished what we go through. We downplay it and don't present it to the Lord because we don't think it's significant enough to merit his attention. And Jesus is saying, yes, it does, because I care about every detail of your life. And I see you. And listen, you're hearing this preached from a guy that I am not about safe spaces, and I'm like, rub dirt on it, drink water, change your socks, you're gonna be fine. That's just me. But I'm not Jesus. Because sometimes I don't take the things that matter to me to the Lord, because I try to diminish that. I'll mind over matter the thing. And here's what I do when I do that. I just elevate myself above him. And how foolish of me. How foolish of me to think I got this. That's pride, even if it doesn't feel like pride. And here's what I want to say. I don't feel like I'm communicating this as well as I want to, but here's what I'm saying. You have been hiding things from the Lord because you feel like they're insignificant. They don't matter. He's too big. He's too busy. And I just believe that the Lord is saying, I see you, and I really care. Bring it to me, because I can put 100% of my energy and attention into all the people that have stuff going on that you're comparing yourself to, and 100% of my time and energy into you. Your pain's real and relative. Are you with me? I want you to stand all across the auditorium. So we're about to respond to the gospel today. And here's what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite you, all right, here in just a moment, we're gonna pray, and I'm like, church isn't over. I know some of you are like, sweet, we're going to Applebee's. Hang with us a second. Hang on. Just hang with me, because here's what I want you to do. When we go back into this worship song here in just a moment, I want you to really just, would you reflectively look inside of your own self and just ask yourself this question. Is there anything in my life I'm not presenting to the Lord? Anything. And maybe what you'll discover are small little things. But yeah, I've never bothered God with that. And I just believe that Jesus said, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. I see you still. And I want to give you the opportunity to present that to the Lord. Now, many of you are going to want to walk down to the front and bend your knee here and give that as an offering to the Lord. Some of you are going to walk up these stairs and go into our prayer room right here, where we'll have some prayer partners. Maybe you just want to pray with somebody. And maybe you even want to say, like, I've always thought this was silly, but will you pray with me? And they're not going to think that's silly, because the Lord sees you. He's not too big and he's not too busy. Amen. And I just want you to present whatever it is before the Lord. Some of you can deal with it right there at your chair. That's fine. That's fine. But I just want to encourage you to respond to the Lord this morning. Now, here's what we're going to do before that. Is every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to do what we do every single Sunday. Nobody's looking around. And I'm going to give you the opportunity, because maybe you're here this morning or you're tuning in online. What's up? I didn't say hey to you guys. But maybe you're tuning in online. You've never made a decision to follow Jesus. I just want to give you the opportunity to do that. Because the same Jesus that was communicating from the cross all these powerful and amazing truths into our lives is the same Jesus that wants to redeem your soul. He wants to save you. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that verse. In other words, may I paraphrase it for a moment? In your worst condition, I died for you then. That is the magnitude of his love. And Jesus became sin on the cross for the redemption of you, to have right standing with him. And if that's you, I just want to invite you to repeat this very simple prayer that we say here at our church. Everybody in the room is going to say it out loud, because I want you to be able to say it with confidence. Here we go. It's this prayer. I want you to say, dear Jesus, I give you my life, all of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. All that I am is yours. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Come on, let's give a hand clap of congratulations to those that said that prayer.